Good morning, everyone. For the past couple of months, we've been working our way through the book of Job together. And today we're in Job chapter 15. So let's turn together to Job chapter 15. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pews, you'll find this chapter on page 426. Now, Job 15 actually marks the beginning of the third major section of this book. The first major section was in chapters 1 and 2. There we were introduced to this man named Job, to the greatness of his life, and then the greatness of his loss. Then the second major section was found in chapters 3 through 14. And in that section, we listened to this conversation that took place between Job and his three friends. Remember, their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Together, they were trying to make sense of what all of this suffering was about. And each of Job's friends took their turn speaking, and they all came at the subject from different angles, but they all came to basically the same conclusion. And the conclusion was that Job was suffering because he was harboring sins in his heart, and God was judging him for those sins. And Job has replied to his friends over and over again, saying, I don't think that's it. My conscience is clear. I can't think of any blatant sin that would be in my life to merit this sudden loss. And that's how he's been responding. And of course, they've been responding back to him with things like this, saying, but Job, God is all powerful and God is just. And a just God would not allow bad things to happen to good people. You see, they had a mechanical view of God's justice, that when sin happens, God is there to judge immediately. When good deeds occur, God is ready to bless those good deeds. So if God is just, God has to be punishing Job. That's why he's suffering. Of course, Job has replied to that by saying, listen, I believe with you that God is all-powerful, and I believe with you that God is just. But I think that the way God administers his justice in the world is a little more complicated than the way you're presenting it. I think sometimes wicked people do prosper, and sometimes good people do suffer. And in the long view, God's justice will be done. But in the short term, Job has said, I don't think we can think about it that way. Not in that mechanical way. So we have seen this conversation taking place, going back and forth between Job and his friends, each trying to convince the other that he is right. And as the conversation has progressed, the rhetoric has gotten more and more severe. So Job's friends started by saying nice things about him and then hinting that maybe he was sinning. But by the time we got to the end of chapter 14, they were telling him he was such a rotten sinner that he was getting better than he deserved. And this often happens between friends, doesn't it? You start with this honest difference of opinion. That difference of opinion turns into an argument, and the argument quickly goes downhill until you start saying things that are really hard to take back. That's what's gone on here. And Job's first and oldest friend, Eliphaz, really illustrates the downward spiral of their conversation. The first time Eliphaz spoke, which was back in chapter 5, I believe, he was saying to Job, Job, you look very righteous on the outside. I see all the good deeds that you do. Maybe you still need to seek God and confess some sin, though. But now as we come to chapter 15, and again, this is the start of the second major section of the book, here Eliphaz is going to speak a second time. When Eliphaz speaks this time, he sounds very different than he did the first time. Last time, he admitted that he did not know what sins Job was harboring. He just assumed it had to be true because Job was suffering. Now, Eliphaz does think he has identified the sins in Job's life. And Eliphaz's speech to Job contains two parts. In the first part of the speech, he's going to identify four specific sins that he believes he sees in Job. In the second part of the speech, he's going to tell Job what happens to people who commit those sins. So what we're going to do this morning is look at both parts of that speech, and then we'll take a step back from the speech and we'll offer our own evaluation of what's been said. So let me go ahead and start in a word of prayer, and then we'll work through the details of the text. Lord, we come to you this Thanksgiving week, offering our gratitude to you for your many gifts to us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the written word so that we can explore it and learn something of your mind and learn wisdom for living. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation, for the new birth. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the church. And we thank you for all that you do for us every single day. Lord, we pray that as we turn now to Job chapter 15 and we look at the second speech of Eliphaz, that you would help us to learn from this man. Lord, when he speaks rightly, help us to take his words to heart. When his words are misguided, help us to see that and to commit to avoiding such errors in our own lives. Lord, we pray each of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's turn now to the first part of Eliphaz's speech. That's in verses 1 through 16, and this is where he identifies those four specific character flaws that he thinks he sees in Job. And the first flaw he thinks he sees is foolishness. You see that in verses 2 and 3. Eliphaz says to Job, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words with which he can do no good?" If I can just translate that for you, Eliphaz is saying this to Job. "Job, how can you call yourself wise when you are so obviously just a big windbag?" Right? It's very similar to what Zophar said to Job in the previous section. "Job, you are a windbag. You speak, but there's no substance to your words. It's just hot air flowing from your mouth. Job, how can you think that you are wise when you are saying that a just God would allow bad things to happen to good people and good things to happen to bad people? How can you call yourself wise and hold a belief like that?" That's what Eliphaz is saying. He's saying, "Job, your foolishness is revealed by your speech." After all, it is from the heart that we speak. He says, "Job, your words are unprofitable," meaning they're not doing anybody any good. Okay, you're saying a lot of things. You're accomplishing no spiritual good by what you say. So he's convinced here that Job is foolish. He is ignorant about how the world really works. And that is why he is constantly making decisions that are being detrimental to his life. That's why he's suffering. Then the second character flaw that he sees is in verses 4 through 6. And I'm labeling this one impiety. Okay, he believes that Job is an impious man. Look at verse 4. He says, "But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God." Okay. Let's look at each of those two parts there. The first is, Job, through your speech, you are undermining the fear of God. Now, most of us, I think, know what the fear of God refers to in the Old Testament scriptures. To fear God simply means that you love God, that you have reverence for God, that you are trying to order your whole life around the things of God. You're living for His glory. All of that is wrapped up in this concept of the fear of God. And Eliphaz says to Job, "Job, the way that you believe and the way that you speak is not only causing you to lose your reverence for God, but if other people hear you and if they believe what you're saying about God's justice, they're not going to fear God any longer either. You are going to lead an entire circle of people away from God. You see, you're an impious man. You have no regard for God yourself, and you're leading others away from Him too." And then the second part of that, he says, "You are hindering meditation before God." Now, that could mean one of two things. It's unclear in the original text. It could mean that either Job's beliefs and his speeches are are causing people to think they don't need to pray to God anymore. Like, he's making people think that prayers to God are worthless. Why would you pray to God if you don't think he's going to reward you for doing good and punishing you for doing evil? What's the point of going to God if he's going to allow such a disordered world? Okay, it could mean that. Or it could simply mean, Job, you are encouraging people to stop thinking about God. Okay, you are just encouraging people to push God out to the margins of their life. Who wants to follow a God like the one that you've been describing? So again, he says Job is an impious man. And of course, if these charges are true, they would be very serious. I mean, if the highest human obligation is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's got to be the highest offense to lead people away from the love of God. But that's what he thinks. Then there's a third character flaw that Eliphaz thinks he has identified. That's found in verses 7 through 11. And this is the sin of intellectual arrogance. Eliphaz tries to prove to Job that he is intellectually arrogant through a series of rhetorical questions. Okay, he's gonna ask a bunch of questions. The obvious answer is no, but Eliphaz thinks Job must believe the answer is yes. So let's look at these questions together. Verse 7, he starts with this. Are you the first man who was born? Okay. Remember, in the ancient world, the older you are, the wiser you are thought to be. So Eliphaz, when he asks, are you the first man ever born? He's saying, do you think you're the wisest of all men? Right? Do you think you are the original human who's got all the answers for the rest of us? See, he's charging Job there with intellectual arrogance, thinking he knows things about God that nobody else could know. And then the question heightens in the next part. He says, or were you brought forth before the hills? Now, the hills came before human beings. So, Job, do you think you're the first person ever born? But now he steps back. Do you think you predate humanity itself? See, in Eliphaz's mind, Job thinks he's a divine being. In fact, I refer you to Psalm 90, verse 2. Listen to what this verse says about God. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So who's the being that predates the mountains? It's God. When Eliphaz says, Job, do you think you predate the mountains? What's he asking? I think, Job, do you think you are divine too? You think you've got this all figured out like a God? Then look at the next question. He says, verse 8, have you listened in the counsel of God? Okay. Were you there, Job, before time began to hear the deliberations of God as he set the worlds into motion? Do you think that you are God's equal? And then finally he asks, do you limit wisdom to yourself? Maybe implying that he thought Job thought of himself as above God too. Right? He's even smarter than God. He's got it all figured out. When Eliphaz hears Job talking about how God administers his justice in the world, that's what Eliphaz hears Job saying. I am smarter than God himself. I know how this works. You've just got to believe me on it. And that's very offensive to Eliphaz. He asks a series of additional questions here as the verses continue. Verse 9, he says, what do you know that we do not know? Okay, so Job, you think you're better than us? Is that why you're contradicting us? What do you understand that is not clear to us? Okay, do you think we're a bunch of dummies here and you're the bright bulb? Why do you think you have the right to contradict all of us? You're standing by yourself saying what you're saying. And then he asks these important questions next. He says, verse 11, are the comforts of God too small for you? Or the word that deals gently with you? What are the comforts of God that Eliphaz is talking about there? Well, ironically, he's talking about his own speech to Job. Okay, do you remember back in chapter 5 when Eliphaz is talking to Job? He's saying, listen, Job, I'll tell you how God works. Okay, he judges people who sin, but God is gracious to people who repent. And if you repent, he's going to give you kids back, and he's going to give you money back, and he's going to give you property back. Those were Eliphaz's words of comfort to Job. Ironically, Eliphaz accuses Job of thinking he is higher than God, and now Eliphaz himself equates his words with the words of God. And then verses 12 through 16. Here he accuses Job not only of intellectual arrogance, but also of moral arrogance. Moral arrogance is when you have an unrealistically high view of your own goodness. Okay. There's another word for it. It's self-righteousness. Okay. When you look at yourself and you say, I'm pretty good. And you look at people around you and you say, they're not as good. Okay? You have a morally condescending attitude. That is what Eliphaz thinks Job believes about himself. Look at verse 12. He says to Job, why does your heart carry you away? Why do your eyes flash that you turn your spirit against God and bring such words out of your mouth? Okay? The words that said, I am innocent. Okay, I am innocent. Look at verse 14. What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water? See, Job, you think you are morally superior to other people? Do you understand, Job, that not even the stars above are holy in God's sight? An obvious hyperbole. How can you think you can be holy in God's sight? See, Job was saying he could not be suffering due to obvious sin. Eliphaz takes that to mean Job must think he's perfect. And so we have these four fatal character flaws that Eliphaz now believes he can identify in Job. The flaw of foolishness, the flaw of impiety, the flaw of intellectual arrogance, and the flaw of moral arrogance. And so this is Eliphaz's new charge against Job. Job, I think I've now figured out why God took everything away from you that you love. I think it's because you've got these heart problems and God is trying to reveal these problems to you. So he's taken everything away that you love and now he's brought us to you to show you your faults. And then we turn to the second part of Eliphaz's speech to Job. He says, Job, what God does with people that have these flaws is he cuts them down to size. He judges them with the most severe judgments. Let's look at verses 20 through 24. Verse 20 says, the wicked man writhes in pain all his days, through all the years that are laid up for the ruthless. So Job, of course, is writhing in pain. And when his friends arrived at the scene, Job was sitting on a heap of ashes, scraping open sores with a piece of pottery. He's in anguish. Why is he in anguish? Well, Eliphaz says, Job, it's because you're wicked, and this is what God does to wicked people. Verse 21, people with these flaws suffer premature deaths. It says, dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer will come upon him. You see, he's going to die suddenly, unexpectedly, because of these sins. Then verses 22 through 24, such a person lives in constant fear. Fear that God is going to come down on him at any moment, but also fear that the people he has wronged are going to get their revenge. And then such people also live in constant scarcity. Verse 23, he wanders abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is ready at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They prevail against him like a king ready for battle, because he has stretched out his hand against God and defies the Almighty. Down in verses 31 through 35, we see the final result of the wicked according to Eliphaz. Let me read those verses. He writes, let him not trust in emptiness, that is, let not the wicked man trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his payment. It will be paid in full before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grape like the vine and cast off his blossom like the olive tree, for the company of the godless is barren, and fire consumes the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil, and their womb prepares deceit. You see, this is what the wicked end up like, Eliphaz says. They are like a branch that doesn't produce leaves. They're like grapes that don't ripen. They're like flowers that don't bloom. They're like tents that catch fire and turn to ash. In other words, their end is barrenness. The end is no life, no legacy. This is the world according to Eliphaz. Now, let's see if we can take that step back and begin evaluating what he has said to Job. As we begin our evaluation, you know, I think we need to acknowledge that Eliphaz does hit on some important truths. He does. We can learn even from a man like Eliphaz. In fact, I've seen this, we've all seen this to be the case in all of Job's friends. Isn't it true that there are many times when they say the right things? I mean, for example, they said earlier that God is all-powerful. Well, isn't that true? It is. They've said that God is just. Isn't that true? It is. And in earlier parts of this book, they have also identified certain things as sin. And they've said they are sin. And they were right. Those things that they identified were sins. Here, Eliphaz identifies four character flaws, and these two qualify as sins. You see, the problem with Job's three friends is not that they misunderstand God himself or that they misunderstand what sin is. The problem is always in their application. Like, how does God's justice get applied to the world? Okay, how do these sins apply in Job's life? Okay, that's where they go awry. They've got truth, but they're not applying it accurately to the situations. So let's go through the parts that he does get right. First, foolishness. You know, foolishness really is a sin. And unfortunately, it's a sin that we are all too often guilty of. And by we, I mean we members of the human race, including those of us in the church. Sometimes we're guilty of being foolish. Sometimes we don't take the steps necessary to acquire the knowledge that we need to make good decisions. Sometimes we do acquire good knowledge, but then we refuse to apply that knowledge to our day-to-day living. See, that's foolishness too. It's either ignorance or having the right knowledge and doing nothing good with it. We're guilty of those things. Sometimes we've got head knowledge, but we don't live in light of what we know. The sad truth is that when our whole lives are characterized by foolishness, tragedy will be a result. So Eliphaz has got that part right too. There is a tragic end for people who live foolishly. A couple of Sunday mornings ago during our growth group hour, we looked at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. That talks to us about the fool. And in fact, what we have in that passage is foolishness personified for us as a woman who is calling out to the human race. And by the way, the book of Proverbs also personifies wisdom as a woman who speaks to the human race. So let's not have any wisecracks about that. But here's what the woman folly says in Proverbs 9. It says, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling those who pass by who are going straight on their way. And here's what folly says. It says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But then Solomon concludes, but the simple does not know that the dead are with the fool, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You see, foolishness is such a tempting way of life because foolishness says to us, life is more exciting when you go your own way. But the end is tragedy. And so we must thank Eliphaz for this warning about the dangers of foolishness. And it's a warning that I think all of us need, particularly in our North American 21st century context, because in our context, I think we'd rather have tight bodies than thoughtful minds, if you know what I mean. Being ignorant really doesn't bother us a whole lot. Sometimes we flaunt our ignorance. But we freak out every time we find a new gray hair, you see. We worry about appearance, but we don't worry about what's on the inside of us, whether we are wise people. And so again, we must thank Eliphaz that he has reminded us of the sin of foolishness. He has reminded us that we've got to pursue wisdom with all of our might. We've got to search the scriptures to try to understand the mind of God. And then don't just let it become head knowledge, but apply it to your day-to-day living. Okay, we needed to hear that from Eliphaz. And then Eliphaz also talked about the sin of impiety. And you know what? We can be guilty of impiety too. All too often, God is the highest of all beings, but so often we make him just a small thing in our lives. We do tend to push God off to the margins of life. We take small things and make them ultimate for us, and then the ultimate thing and make it little. We're guilty of this. Sometimes in the way that we speak about God, we do have the effect of causing other people to develop smaller views of God. Sometimes we chuckle at jokes that were made at God's expense that we shouldn't laugh at. Sometimes we participate in irreverent things. So we needed this reminder from Eliphaz too, that God calls us to be people of piety. Okay? People who take the most important thing, that's God, and have actually made him the most important thing in life. We ought to be people who speak well of God, more so than any other people, because we know him. Then next, Eliphaz talked about intellectual arrogance. And he identified that as a sin. You know what? He was right about that too. And this too is something that we are all too often guilty of, are we not? We tend to be very proud of ourselves. And when people disagree with us, don't we tend to say, well, they disagree because they're dumb and I'm smart, right? If people were smart, they would think the way I think. Okay, that's the way we often see ourselves. We look at political, religious opponents in those ways. They cannot be intelligent if they are disagreeing with me. It's easy for us to have pride in ourselves, even if we don't have book knowledge. We pride ourselves on our street smarts and things like that. What God calls us to be is humble people, people who see others as more important than ourselves. We have to be teachable people so that no matter who we're interacting with and where, we are ready to learn something from them. We're not always ready to teach people what we know. See, God calls us to live lives of humility. Even Christ modeled humility for us. And he was God the Son. If he can be humble, how much more do we need to be humble? So we thank you, Eliphaz, for reminding us of that. And then fourthly, Eliphaz reminded us about the sin of moral arrogance or self-righteousness. Okay. And he's right to identify this as a sin too. And this is also a sin that we are too often guilty of, are we not? We have an overinflated view of our own goodness, right? And we're always comparing ourselves to other people, thinking, at least I didn't make that mistake. At least I didn't blow it like that person, right? at least I can feel good about myself. I'm glad I'm not one of them. We're always doing that. Even if we fail in areas where others succeed, we're sure to de-emphasize our failures and overemphasize the failures of others. It makes us feel good about ourselves to compare ourselves to others like that. Always saying things like, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, self-righteousness is a serious sin. And so as we look at all four of these sins in summary, we see that it is true that all of these are rightly called sin by Eliphaz. And it's also true, I believe, that a person who devotes his or her life to foolishness and to impiety and to moral arrogance and intellectual arrogance, that kind of a person is not going to have a good end. They are not going to have a good end. In fact, that's why Jesus said throughout his ministry that we all need to repent to see the kingdom of God. Every single person, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how wise you think you are, Jesus said, we all must repent to see the kingdom of God. What is repentance? Well, repentance isn't about like wallowing in our shame. It's not some kind of a ritual shaming thing. Rather, it's acknowledging before God that I have sinned just like everyone else does, and acknowledging before God that I need to deal with that in my life. And it's a turning away from foolishness and impiety and moral and intellectual arrogance, and a turning to God in humble faith. That's what repentance is all about. Jesus said we all need to do this. It's also why Jesus taught us that we all need to be born again. Remember when he talked about that in John chapter 3? We must be born again. Do you remember who he was saying that to? He was saying it to Nicodemus, of all people. Nicodemus was a religious leader in Israel, one of the most respected of all religious leaders. And he was also a political leader, too. He was probably one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Israel. On the outside, he looked perfect. But Jesus said, you've got to look deeper than the surface. He said, Nicodemus, you have got moral arrogance inside of you. You are good and you are really proud of it, and that sets you against God. You are smart, Nicodemus, and you are really proud of being smart, and that's setting you against God, and you need to be born again too. You see, we all need to be born again. And so this is why we thank Eliphaz for these reminders. Perhaps he is identifying some flaws in our own character that we have not been aware of before. And so we see now that it's something to be repented of, walked away from, and then we need to come to God in faith. But then at the same time, friends, we don't want to miss the error that Eliphaz has made, because he has made some errors here. He has assumed wrongly that because Job is suffering, there must be sin in his life. And that was not true. If that's true, then Jesus was a sinner too, because he suffered more than anybody. You see, sometimes good people do suffer. And it's not outside of the good hand of God, and it's not outside of the justice of God. Now, why would Eliphaz have this belief so firmly ingrained in him? Well, we can only guess, right? Probably the culture he grew up in taught him those things. Probably his family upbringing, maybe his dad and his grandparents all taught him this. And so it was firmly ingrained in his mind. This is the way the world works. Nothing's going to convince him otherwise. And so that's why he makes the error. Something that we've all got to be aware of. We've all got to be aware of the influence that our own upbringings can have upon us, and not always in a good way. Sometimes the things that we were taught growing up are not the right things to believe. Sometimes we need to be shaken of those things. It is possible to be shaken from old biases and to embrace new truths because we have God's grace working within us. And he can overcome those old, proud opinions. You know, it is possible, contrary to what Eliphaz believed, it is possible to be the lone voice of reason in a crowded place. Job had Eliphaz against him. He had his friend Bildad against him. He had Zophar against him. They were all saying the same thing to him, and they were all wrong. Job was the lone voice saying that it is possible to be good, but still to suffer in this life. And Job was the one that was correct. How did Job come to that conclusion? Well, because by the grace of God, he had overcome those old teachings, and now he understood the truth. And so we need to be aware of this, friends. We need to be aware of the possibility that some things that we believe are in error, and they need to be corrected through the study of the Scriptures. What we need to develop, in fact, is a humble confidence. Okay, we're confident in what we believe, but we're also in a teachable position in case we need correction. We don't want to be like Eliphaz, who is so dug in that in the end of the book, he will end up receiving the rebuke of God himself. We don't want to find ourselves doing the same. We want all of our beliefs about God and how he works in the world to be conformed to what the Scriptures actually say about him. The Bible is his book, after all. He'll tell us how he works there. Now let me bring this message to a close. We've seen a number of important things in Job 15. First of all, we've seen these four character flaws which are common to all human beings, and we all need to acknowledge them and then put them to rest. We've seen the need for repentance and faith. We've also learned that we need to be aware of the fact that we can embrace wrong beliefs like Eliphaz did, and that by the grace of God, we can overcome that. We do that by reading the Scriptures and interacting with the Spirit of God. We can avoid his error. We've learned the importance of having a humble confidence. Now with this, let's go to the Lord in a final prayer. Lord, thank you for this chapter, and I pray that we would take to heart the things that Eliphaz says that are right, and that, Lord, you would give us the grace to avoid his errors. Particularly, Lord, we pray for humility. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the lives of those who maybe are here, but they have not acknowledged some of these character issues in their own lives yet, and they need to, and they need to deal with that, and they need to experience the new birth that you alone can give. And so, Lord, give them your grace. I pray that they might settle that with you once and for all, trusting in your Son, what he said and what he did for us. And, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.